Well, if you were here last Sunday when we introduced our three-week series, I want to commend you for coming back today, because you knew ahead of time we were going to be talking about money this morning. If you weren't here last week, surprise, we're in the middle of a three-week series about giving, about tithing, about growing closer to God through submitting our finances to Him. That's where we're at. Last week, I shared that this is always a difficult subject for me to talk about because I worry about what people think. I worry that people will think I have some ulterior motive in sharing what I'm sharing today. But the truth is, the Bible makes it very clear that this is an important part of our relationship with God. So I would be remiss if I didn't talk about it at least every once in a while, even though it's hard for me. I want to refresh your memory of our outline for these 3 weeks. We're taking a break from John. We're halfway through our study, verse by verse, through the book of John. And so we're taking a break for 3 weeks. Last Sunday, we talked about giving to fulfill a need, and we talked about giving as an act of faith. This Sunday, today, we're talking about giving as an investment and giving out of obedience and what that looks like. And then next Sunday, for our final message in the series, we're going to talk about giving as an act of sacrifice and giving as an act of worship. Now, it's important that we do all three Sundays and talk about all six of these things because, as I said last week, I want to give you a whole picture. If our giving is just any one of these things, then it's incomplete. We need to have a heart for all these different things, and they all balance each other out and all give us a complete picture of what it means to serve God with this area of our life. So, I wanted to remind you real quickly what we talked about last week before we jump into the new information. We talked about giving to meet a need, and we said that that's probably the easiest one for all of us because we, you know, have a missionary come visit the church, or we hear that there's kids that can't afford to go to camp, and we hear that there's a need out there, and we like to give to fulfill a need. That probably comes the most naturally for us. Meeting the needs of individuals and meeting the needs of ministry and the church reflect the heart of Jesus Christ. We learned that. We looked at that last week. The danger in this one, if this is our only motivation, we said, is that we develop a savior complex where we say, oh, good thing that missionary has me, or they wouldn't be able to do ministry. Good thing that kid had me around, or they couldn't go to camp. And so this is our only motivation, then it can easily become tainted by our pride. The second one that we talked about last week was giving as an act of faith. Probably our biggest excuse why we don't serve God with our money is we say, I can't afford it. That's just not something I can afford to do. And in last week, we looked at Malachi 3:10, where God says, bring the whole 10%, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, into my house. And then he says something really interesting. He doesn't say this very much in the Bible. God says in Malachi 3:10, test me in this. Test me and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven. So when we put all of our trust in God, do what he says, expecting him to provide, what's that called? Faith. Faith. And so we give our first and best to God and trust him with the rest. And that's what we talked about last week. Now, we also said there's an inherent danger in that one. If that's our only motivation, we can easily become people who just throw a bunch of money at God and then throw our hands up in the air and say, I don't know how I'm going to feed my kids today, but there you go, God. That's not healthy either. Real faithfulness to God involves discipline, which is what we're going to talk about today. And so that's why we need all of these things in the big picture. So today I want to go in depth on two more aspects, on giving as an investment and giving as out of obedience. So as we talk about giving as an investment, I want to camp out in one passage for this morning, and it comes from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 is in the middle of his famous Sermon on the Mount, and he has a lot of different teachings, and most of them you're probably familiar with. In fact, the two that we're going to look at today in chapter 6 are things that you've probably heard before, but you may not realize that they go back to back, that they're all part of one teaching. So I want to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Jesus tells the crowd this. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but instead collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Jesus teaches us a very simple truth in this passage about investment, about how we invest our money. The very simple truth is that anytime we spend our money on things of this world, they will rot away and be lost in the end. And that's the truth. The things of this world are passing away. When we spend our money on God's work and in line with His will, we will have results that last for all eternity. We have results that last for all eternity. Now, that's just a simple truth. That's a very simple truth about investment. I don't know. We're going to talk a lot about kids this morning. I don't know why I have so many kid illustrations this morning. But how many of you have kids, and it seems like they kind of naturally fall into different categories when it comes to spending money? And some of my children, I won't tell you which ones, some of my children, a dime burns a hole in their pocket. They can't wait to buy something the minute they have a little bit of money. And they always want to buy something that's temporary. Oh, there's a gumball machine. I want some gum. That gum from the gumball machine lasts like 5 minutes and it doesn't have any flavor anymore. That's a waste. And part of being mature is what? Learning to invest in the things that last and not the temporary things. And so that's the simple truth that Jesus teaches us. But in the midst of it, in the middle of it, there's a deeper teaching. You see, this truth, just like all the others we've talked about, has in it an inherent danger. If all of our giving is simply self-centered, is simply about I'm giving just because of what I can get, then that's unhealthy as well. And that's why Jesus teaches us something about giving in verse 21. He goes on to say, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, if you think to yourself, just logically, what do you care more about, the thing you picked up at a garage sale for 25 cents or the thing you paid $10,000 for? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Those are the things you care about, are the things that you treasure, are the things that you're willing to give up and sacrifice for. That's where your heart is. Your heart follows your treasure. But what does this have to do with our lives and how we live our lives? That's where I want to go on to what Jesus says next. I think we've heard this next passage before, but I don't know if we realize that it goes along with this teaching about money. The very next thing Jesus says in verses 22 through 23 is, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness?" Now, this is a great illustration that Jesus gives us. He says that our eyes are the way that we navigate through this world. As human beings, we navigate our world with our eyes. We're not bats. We don't use our ears. We're not animals that use our sense of smell to get around our world. We navigate our world with our eyes. And Jesus says your eyes are how light comes into your body. It's how you can see and know what's going on and navigate your world. And so if your eyes are dark, then you don't have light coming into your body, and it makes it really hard to navigate your world. But then he applies that to our hearts. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, the way that we spiritually navigate our world is with our heart. That's the way we make the decisions we make from day to day, is from what's in our heart. And Jesus says, if your heart is dark, if you're blind in your heart, then how much trouble are you in? How dark is that darkness? How deep is that darkness if the light within you is darkness? So what does that have to do with money? The word treasure in verses 19 through 21 means a treasure chest. Think of a safety deposit box or a safe where you keep the most valuable things. And in case we missed the point that this whole thing about our heart has to do with our money, Jesus just lays it out in the last verse in verse 24. He says, "No one can be a slave to two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves." Sorry. "You cannot be slaves if God and of mercy." When we love material things, then that is where our hearts are. And we will have trouble navigating strife. When we love the things of God and spend our money for His purposes, our hearts reside in heaven, and we will be able to see clearly to navigate this world. If your heart fulfills our statement, you cannot invest in the world, but invest in God at the same time. Giving as an investment. Where are you investing? Because you cannot invest in God and the world at the same time. So let's move on to the next idea, and that's about obedience. There's a lot of discussion in Christianity whether we have to obey the law on tithing or not. Are we bound by the tithe? I want to clear up a little bit of that today, hopefully. What is the tithe? Tithe is literally giving God the first 10% of your fields and your flocks of your earnings. The first mention of tithe in the Bible actually comes in the book of Genesis. I don't know if you realize that. We think about the law and the time of Moses and the tabernacle, but the first tithe is in Genesis chapter 14. I want you to look at that with me. It's an interesting story. Now, what has just happened is Abraham has just conquered a bunch of kings and rescued Lot, one of his relatives. And so starting in verse 17, we kind of have the aftermath of that. It says, after Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva. That is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest to God Most High. He blessed him and said, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And I give praise to God Most High who has handed over your enemies to you. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. That's the first mention in the Bible about the tithe, about giving 10% to the priest of God. And did you notice in Genesis chapter 14 that it's not a command? Is there anywhere where God says Abraham, that's his name hasn't been changed yet, is there anywhere where God says Abraham, you're going to give 10%? No, Abraham does that as an act of worship to God, as an act of recognition that it is God who delivered his enemies into his hands. So the tithe is first and foremost a recognition of God's provision. Us giving a percentage back to God is first and foremost us saying, God has provided for me. God has won the victory, and I want to give back to him because of that. Now, after that story, the tithe comes back during the time of Moses. And it's mentioned in the law of Moses. In Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, it says, every tenth of the land's produce, from grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So that's when God makes this a law now for his people, that you will give your first and best, one out of 10%. That's what the tithe is. And you will give it to me. Now, that happens in the law of Moses, and God brings it up again in Numbers 18, 12 through 13, in Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 23, Deuteronomy 18, 4, 1 Chronicles 31, 5 through 6, Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, Haggai and Malachi that we talked about last week, literally from the book of Genesis to the very last books of the Old Testament, God tells us that it's right for us to give our first and best to him. The tithe. That's one of the laws that he's constantly reminding his people. So what does all this Old Testament law have to do with us today? We often hear, especially when we're talking about this issue, we as Christians are no longer under the law, we are under grace. And that is very much true. But it doesn't mean that the law somehow became evil or even unimportant. Our salvation doesn't come from the law. It comes from grace through Jesus Christ. But God's law from the Old Testament, there's still a lot to be learned from that. That is still God's law. The law is still God's law, and living under Christ should not make us do less than the law requires, but more. How do we do that? We shouldn't do less than the law requires in Christ, but more. If you think about the Old Testament and God's people and the laws that God laid down, just the Ten Commandments. When those who lived before Christ tried not to commit adultery, they did it under their own strength and their own power. Brothers and sisters, when we decide that we don't want to live a life of adultery, guess whose power we have to guide us, to walk us, to empower us to do it? We have the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, in the time of Moses, when they tried their very hardest not to steal, they had to do that under their own power. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And when they tried to tithe, to give 10% back to God, they had to do that under their own power. But now we can give generously above and beyond because we do it under the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "But by God's grace I am what I am." Now listen to this. "And his grace toward me was not ineffective. However, I worked more than any of them, yet not I, but God's grace that was with me." His grace to me was not ineffective. It didn't make me sit and want to do nothing. It spurred me on to greater and greater work for his kingdom. We have, unfortunately, a false gospel that floats around our world a lot today where it says, Jesus loved you, he died for you, he saved you, so you're saved, don't worry about what you do. All your sins are forgiven, go enjoy life. That's not the gospel. God saved us and gave us his Holy Spirit so that we can live in him, in obedience to him. And so as we look at those kinds of things, the tithe shouldn't be something where we say, well, I'm glad I don't have to do that anymore because I have Jesus. We should say, man, how in the world can I give everything Jesus has given me back to him? How can I make that happen? And the key to this kind of obedience is discipline. Have any of you parents ever had a child that is very obedient for just a moment because they want something in return? Maybe it's just my kids that do that. Obedience for just a moment is not really obedience, is it? It must be disciplined. It must be intentional. So if we're going to be obedient to God in this area of our life, it must be disciplined and it must be intentional. When it comes to disciplined obedience with our money, we're given a very good instruction in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, "On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save to the extent that he prospers, so that no collections will need to be made when I come." You know what that is? That's discipline. Every week I set aside. I recognize that God has blessed me, and I want to give back to him above and beyond anything that the law requires. I want to give to him because he's given everything for me. The danger that we run into in obedience is that we're always in danger of it becoming legalism. We're always in danger of finding our salvation in our obedience. And that's why we're always so scared to say, oh yeah, you should give 10% or you should give above and beyond. We're always afraid that we're going to fall back into the trap of, oh, it's the law that saves me. As long as I obey the law, and we can fall into the trap of saying, man, I give more than anybody else. I'm obedient to all of God's laws. That's why I'm going to heaven. Don't fall into that trap. We give not to earn a place with Christ, but we give because Christ has already done everything to bring us to himself. That's our motivation, and we can't fall into that trap. Brothers and sisters, there is always blessings involved whenever we obediently align any part of our lives with God's will. Let me tell you that again. There are always blessings involved whenever we align any part of our life, our marriage, our friendships, our finances, our jobs, any part of our life with God's will. There's blessings involved in that. Grace giving is in a form of obedience where we move away from fear and punishment and are motivated by a desire to please our Heavenly Father who has loved us and saved us. I promise this is my last children illustration. But those of you who have kids, do you know the difference? Have you seen the difference between when your children obey you for fear of punishment or when they obey you out of love? Man, isn't that a beautiful thing? When your child says, Mom, Dad, you love me, you care for me, you provide for me, and I want to do what you say. Versus, uh-oh, I'm going to get in big trouble if I don't do this. That's the movement. That's the difference. We still desire to be obedient to God, but not out of fear, out of gratitude for all that he's done for us. So each Sunday, I promised you we were going to have testimony time. We had Bill and Billie Jean Genovese this morning shared with us. Today for second service, I want to ask Vern and Teresa Blazina to come forward and share with us.
Good morning, everybody. I wanted to start by saying that I remember a story when I was a child. I think children are very giving. I remember when I was a kid, probably about 10 years old, I was watching a special on PBS, and I was caught up in it. It was fun and exciting, and then they broke to do the pledge drive. And I was so moved that I made the call and pledged $10. And I think they wondered, are you old enough to pledge? But I guess I did sound it. So a couple of weeks later, we got an invoice in the mail, and it was to me. And my parents said, did you pledge to PBS? I said, well, I did. And they said, well, we'll go ahead and pay it. And then I got the lecture on money doesn't grow on trees, and that everything's accounted for, and you shouldn't. We need to talk about these things first. And I think, well, then my mom took it a step further, and when she would do the budget for the month, she would include me because I was interested. And so I'd sit down and I'd watch her do it and put the pen to paper, and it wasn't until I noticed later, let me step back for a moment. Even though we went to church, and my folks didn't come to church with us all the time, when they sent us kids to church, they would always make sure we had a few dollars to put in the collection box. And we did. And fast forwarding to the last 10 or 15 years ago, when we started coming to Mesa Christian Fellowship, when Pastor Shane and I heard some testimonies from some of the people here about tithing and 10% and how some of us might, and I had fallen into this because of what I learned. I was giving God what was left over at the end of the week. And I thought, I had a really good week this week, God. Thank you. Here's $10. And when Pastor Shane reminded me that, you know, you're tipping God, and you should make God your first priority, I thought, holy cow, Pastor Shane's talking to me. That's what I'm doing. And I thought back, to when I was a kid, and I thought, well, that's what my parents were doing. And as children, we're so impressionable that even if our parents don't deliberately tell us, we learn from their behavior. They set the example. And I thought, what a great opportunity for me now, being an adult, with my church family, to help remind parents and my friends to teach our children how to do it the right way. And because God should be our first choice. God should be our first priority, and we should trust in him because he has given us so much, so many blessings. And then back to that, the testimonials that I heard that day when Pastor Shane and Fred and some of the other family church members had given testimonial. I thought, well, I don't want to tip God anymore. I want to give more, but you know, we're not making much money, but I'm going to trust in God and I'm going to give him more. And so we increased our giving, and then I remember Fred or one of the fellows talking that day said, test him. And I thought, I'm not really supposed to test God, but God, if I just made more money, I could give more. I want to give to the people that call on the phone. I want to give to the fireman with the boot on the corner and the mission house and the hospice who took care of my mom when she was dying. I want to give to all those people. I can't. So we started increasing our giving, and then a few months later I got laid off, and I thought, I didn't really expect that. But I still trusted in God, that sometimes my plans and God's plans are not the same. And I should trust that he's got it right. And so a few months later, within a year, I had gotten another job, and I was making more than I was making at my old job that I'd been at for 15 years, and couldn't understand that, but I was grateful, and I said, thank you, God, thank you. We're going to give a little bit more. And then a year or so later, I got promoted, and I was given more, so we continue to give. What I'm saying is that as time went by, we were able to increase our giving. And God has blessed us with so much, all of us, our health, our happiness, our family, and our church, our pastor. We thank God for you, all of you, every day. And thank God for what he has given us. In my final reminder, I will just remind us, me and Vern and the rest of us, we reap what we sow. And if we sow generously, we'll reap generously. If we sow selfishly, we'll reap selfishly. That's all I have.
Who can follow that? We're done. Oh, it's good to see everybody here today. That means we woke up on the right side of the grass this morning. Praise God. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. So I have a confession to make to you. I love money. I do. Every time we go to the grocery store, every time we make some kind of purchase, I can tell how much I love money. I know what it can buy. I know that it can bring a lot of things to my life. I know what it costs to earn it. And therein lies the problem for all of us, I think. Because I think you share what I feel, the love of money, as much as we hate to admit it. I came to Christ when I was in my 30s. It's a long time ago. And I know what baptism is all about. It's an outward confession of the acceptance of Christ, so that you all know that I've accepted Christ. That comes after I give my life to Christ. So, what does that all mean? Well, supposedly, you're born again. And what that means is that your life now has changed from what it was to what it will be and should be. So, as a lover of money, what does that all mean? Well, it's a process. Being a Christian, walking with Christ, is a process. And it doesn't mean that at that point, way back when, everything changed. No, it didn't. Not for me. It took a while. It took going to different churches. It took talking with people. It took observing, being a part of humanity out there in the everyday things that you run across every day. It took another marriage. It took finding a church that I feel part of. It took finding a pastor who feeds me, builds me, makes my walk with Christ meaningful. So, what does that all have to do with the love of money? Well, it makes me struggle with what I used to be and what I am. I give it up. Why? Because I'm told to. And because, not because I want to receive something, it's because I'm thankful. From the very beginning, it said the miracle of childbirth. That's when I was born, and even before then, God breathed the breath of life into me. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for every part of the life that I led from that point on to now. I spent 2 years in Vietnam. I seen things that I should not have seen and experienced things I should not have experienced. And that's before I gave my life to Christ. I'm thankful that I came back. So, the reason I turn loose, the reason that I give, is because I am grateful.
Those of you that don't know us, we're Bill and Billie Jean Genovese. And so I'm going to go first and tell you about tithing and how I learned about tithing and what tithing has come to mean to me. And so about 23 years ago, I started coming to Mesa Christian Fellowship when it was Pleasant View. But I'm going to back up and tell you about my baby walk when I was going to Central Baptist Church. And the pastor there was Pastor Duque, and I met some very good friends, Patsy and Leo Romero, and we went to dinner and we became very good friends. And so they asked us to come to a Bible study, a home Bible study. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is just too holy roller for me. The next thing they're going to want to do is have me handling snakes. But remember, I said they're very good friends, and I didn't want to hurt their feelings, so I went. And we had many Bible studies. And the first Bible study was about the Bible. Oh my goodness. You can't believe all the scriptures, just like tithing, you know? So many scriptures. And then we learned about prayer. And the next week we learned about salvation. Well, this one week we learned about tithing. I said, oh my goodness, tithing? What does that mean? I had never heard about tithing. Never heard that word. And I knew about giving, and the offering plate would come by and I'd throw some cash in there, and that was it. But we learned about tithing. And so in that, what it meant to me was that we were supposed to set aside a tenth, okay? So you have up here a dollar, and out of every dollar, what it spoke to me is I was to give a dime out of every one of my dollars. And the other nine dimes I could do with what I wanted to. So I also learned to give liberally, and also learned not to just give of my money, but also of my time. So those are some of the things that I learned. And one of the scriptures that was there was in Malachi, and it said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, And that's where it got me, right there. Test. Test me in this, the Lord says. Well, I could test him. That's the only thing we could test him about. So I said, okay, I'm going to test you. So that week I gave a dime of every dollar, and I did my tithing. And the next week I got a check in the mail. No, it wasn't for $1 million. But the point of it is it was unexpected. And so that's how I began to trust in my Lord, just like he said, trust me in this and see if I'm not going to throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so many blessings that there won't be enough to store it. So then, you know, it's a growing process. You just don't learn this overnight. So I'm sitting there thinking, okay, Lord, is it supposed to be before taxes or after taxes? You didn't even talk about that, you know. But you guys have thought about it too. So then it's funny how God can speak to us when we're wondering about things in life. And then Malachi 3:8, God says, why do you rob me? Why do you rob me? And he was speaking to me. By withholding your tithing. I thought, okay, Lord, it's before taxes, I get it. And so then I was thinking, you know, God doesn't need my money. He can do this without my money. Why do you need my money? Why, God? So God said, okay, I want your heart to be free from the love of money. He talked to me and he taught me those things. And he said, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to cling to one or you're going to despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So he wanted my heart right with him. And then remember when I said the scripture on Malachi 3:10, I want the blessings. He said, I want to bless you, Billy. So that's why I tithe. And then, a few years later, I learned about sacrificially giving. Because I'd been sitting there saying, man, you know what? What could I buy if I wasn't tithing? I could buy this, I could buy that with my extra dime. And then God was, when Pastor Shane was talking about, we learned a whole lot about King David. For 2 years, we learned all about King David. And this one Sunday, in 1 Chronicles 21:24, bam, God spoke to me. He said, well, David was going to build an altar, and he went to Arona to buy some land. And so King David asked Arona for the land, and he was just, here, I'm going to give it to you. Now, this is what David said, and it really spoke to me. He says, no, I insist on paying full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. Whew. Man, the Lord spoke to me that day. I said, okay, Lord, I get it. Loud and clear. I want something that's going to cost me for you. I know what God did for me when he gave his son. I get that. I have a child. And I know what God, and I know what Jesus did for me when he suffered on the cross. So I want something to cost me. And now in my walk in life, some more years later, the prayer for me is I want to have the widow's heart. See, Jesus was with his disciples, and he was talking to them, and he said, many rich men over there, they go and throw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into this treasury than all the others. They gave out of her wealth, and she gave out of her poverty. She gave all she had to live on. I've been giving out of my wealth. I want that heart.
Well, I'm going to talk about myself. As a young man, I was a smoker for 20 years. I was around secondhand smoke for the first 17 years of my life. Today, after 37 years of smoking and being around secondhand smoke, I have no ill effects from smoke. I am blessed by the grace of God, as I could not have quit or been around to tell about this. I wasn't blessed with a lot of money, nor a beautiful voice, or with a preaching ability. God blessed me with common sense, an ability to make a living, and blessed me with a second chance. Even when I blamed God for all my mistakes, He was there for me. He saved me and my soul. When reading the Bible, I read about Pharaoh, who didn't believe in God, and Moses, who made excuses at God and didn't want to talk to Pharaoh, and Jonah, who didn't want to do God's will. I read about Jesus, who in 33 years has done more for me than I could do for myself in 1,000 lifetimes. God has given my health, my wealth, and my blessing. He gives me every day. More important, He has everlasting love. He asked me only to give 1/10 and to be loyal. What an awesome God I have, who gives so much and asks for His will. Oh, yes. What has God done for me lately? Well, 1 o'clock Friday, I left my house on this arrow. 10 minutes later, there was a vehicle that was traveling at a high rate of speed down this arrow and hit another man on Lakeview and killed him. I was 10 minutes away from that. I'm glad to be here. Thank you.
One part I didn't expect when we started the series is how hard it is to come back and talk after you listen to testimonies. This morning, first service was the same way. Well, to kind of wrap things up today, I want to say it's really important that you join us next Sunday. First of all, we're going to wrap up this whole study next Sunday and visit the last two incredibly important aspects, sacrifice and worship. But secondly, next Sunday is what we're calling our Giving Growth Sunday. Once we've all learned about how we can grow closer to God by submitting this area of our life to Him, then I want us all to have an opportunity to carry through on what we've learned. One of the hard things about being a pastor is at the end of the day, I don't have a whole lot of tangible results. I come up here on Sunday and preach a message that I've worked on all week, and then you leave and go to your life, and I don't know if it made any difference or not. That's why I like to work on cars on my days off, because I have a tangible result at the end of the day. But in this instance, in this opportunity, I want all of you to have an opportunity to respond to what we've talked about for 3 weeks. So we're doing that on our Giving Growth Sunday, next Sunday, May 7th. And here's, I threw these three challenges out last week. I want to reiterate them today. The first is for those of you who think you cannot afford to give. I want to challenge you next Sunday, for one Sunday, to step out in faith, like we talked about, and give something to God. I don't know how much that is for you. Maybe it's a tithe on 1 week's pay. Maybe it's less than that. I don't know where you're at. But I encourage you to step out in faith. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven. The second group I want to talk to is that if you are someone who's given to God here and there, like Teresa talked about, that you kind of tip God, God's a good week, here's an extra $5 for you. Nice job. If that's kind of been your giving in the past, you've been off and on, hot and cold, then I want to challenge you to tithe. I want to challenge you to be disciplined and give 10% to God in May. And maybe you can't afford to do that every other month. Or maybe you've got some growing in order to make that a disciplined every month kind of part of your life. But I want to challenge you, in May, give Him 10% on May 7th, on that Sunday. And then the last group I want to talk to, you guys thought you were getting off the hook, but you're not. If you're a faithful tither, if every month your first and your best goes to God, then I challenge you next Sunday on May 7th to give something up for him, to make a sacrifice, to say, God, this week I am giving up XYZ so that I can give that to you instead. And maybe that becomes a discipline for your life. Maybe you decide each month something you're going to give up, or maybe you give up that thing for the long term. But I want to challenge you, if you're a faithful tither, to next Sunday, May 7th, give something up so that you can give to God more than you ever have before and make that sacrifice. I want to close today by reminding you of my heart in all of this. I truly, deeply desire for each and every one of you to experience the abundant life that God has planned for you. I want each and every one of you to walk close to Christ. I've dedicated my life to ministry because of that reason right there. I want to see each of you walk close with him and experience the joy and the peace that comes from it. This area of our lives is important in our relationship with God, and it's often ignored. But I would hate for you to miss out on the blessings that come from living with your finances in submission to God's will. Again, every area that we submit to God's will, there is blessing to be found in that.